Okay, we're gonna talk today about a familiar passage that you may be familiar with. It's coming from Isaiah chapter 6. The first 8 verses in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And it reads as follows. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. We're going to entitle the message, Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. This verse 1 was talking about the year that King Uzziah died. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, and the Lord tells us about King Uzziah. 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 26. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, he tells us about King Uzziah and how he died. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, he made him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbel and the Menuhims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate, and at the turning of the wall, and fortified them. Also he built towers in the desert, and digged many wells, And he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains, and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account by the hand of Jeiel, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500. He made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead. Before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hastened also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a Seville house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. So now we know what happened to Uzziah. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6. And in this same year, this is when Isaiah had this vision. Now, this is a vision that he's having of the Lord, his throne, and of him. As a matter of fact, I don't think there's another place in Scripture where it's described things going on in heaven just like this. But in any case, this is written for us. And so in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, you have to imagine that, okay, because it's a vision that he's having. He's describing his vision to us. So we have to look at these things spiritually. that is taking place in this vision. So now this train that, first of all, the Lord is sitting on his throne. So the sitting, it denotes that he is ruling. So let's just take a look at a couple of scriptures that deal with sitting in 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. We have a verse here that deals with, talks about the Lord being seated on his throne, 22, and in verse 19. And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left." Now, this is a vision that Micah had. Micah was a prophet, and he saw the Lord sitting, but everybody else is standing on the right and the left. So the whole host of heaven is standing, and the Lord is the only one that's seated. Now, it's true that in, when Stephen got stoned, when he looked up, he saw the Lord standing, but he was as the high priest. See, the high priest don't sit down. He just stands. And so he sees him standing there. But the Lord is the only one that's really that's seated in heaven, because he's ruling. That's where how we know that the Lord is king. That's Lord, Lord of glory, because he's seated. Even in Daniel 12, it says, when Michael shall stand up. So the implication is that he was seated. Therefore, Michael had to be ruling in order for him to stand up. But we know that Michael is not an angel, that he's the Lord. Michael is the Lord Jesus. Okay, so let's take another look at another verse in Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. Just look at this word, sitting. 22. And verse 4 it says, "For if ye do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people." See, the Lord Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he is the king. He's the one that is seated. Okay, so now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6. And we know that it's the Lord is ruling, that he's the one that's sitting. The Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now this word train, it's only used right here in Isaiah chapter 6. But in other places, let's turn to Jeremiah 13. And let's see if we can get a sense of how God uses this word train, but it's translated as a different word, and we'll see that. Jeremiah 13 and in verse 22, it says, "And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered and thy heels made bare." The word skirts is the word train in Isaiah chapter 6. Now, these skirts that is being discovered, it's like if you have a secret sin, let's say if you have a secret sin that's in your life, then God is going to discover that. You can't hide anything from him. So He is going to discover anything that you have in your life that's not supposed to be there. And when he does, he already knows about it, but he is going to let you know that he know about it. But sometimes if we have things like that in our lives, somehow, I guess mentally, we try to cut it off. Don't think that God sees it, we don't think that God knows about it. You see? And so it's like that. It's like that. We don't think that God sees everything, and he does see everything. And so we cannot fool God into thinking that, he didn't see or he doesn't know about this thought that came through our mind or this thing that we did. We can't hide anything from God. He knows everything. And so he's going to discover whatever it is. And again, in this same chapter, just scoot down to verse 26. He says, "Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I have seen thine adulteries and thy names and lewdness of thy whoredom and thine abominations on the hills and the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem, wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be?" Now here we know he's talking about the church, because the church, he's going to discover those things that are in the church, all the different doctrines that are in the churches that don't line up with God's word. Well, he's going to pull the covers off of those things. As a matter of fact, that's what's happening now. That's been happening since he have left the church. And now the church age is over with now. And so all of those doctrines and all of those things that are in there now, they're being discovered now. They're being discovered. They can't hide those things no more. Earlier today, we heard about different doctrines that deal with pride. And so all those things are being uncovered. And it's really shameful. It's going to be shameful to the ones that when May 21st, 2011 comes and they're not raptured. That's going to be a real shameful time. And so God, he's going to pull the covers off of those things. You can't hide anything from him. And so therefore, that's what this word train. It filled the temple, you see. It filled the temple. His train filled the temple. And so if it's filling the temple, then there's no place you can hide. You can't hide anything from him, and there's no place to go. And so we don't want to forget that. He don't want us to forget that, because God knows and sees everything we do, and he's going to discover anything that's not like him. Okay, go back to Isaiah 6, and we'll look at verse 2. It says, "Above it," above what? The throne. "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly." Okay, now who are the seraphims? Does God tell us in his word? Now, it's only used here in Isaiah chapter 6, but in Numbers 21, let's turn to Numbers 21. God gives us a few verses in Numbers 21 about this word. Okay, now I'm going to start reading at verse 4 in Numbers 21. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? and there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents. That's the same word as seraphim. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, this serpent, in this instance, is a picture of the Lord Jesus. But how is he a picture of the Lord Jesus as a serpent? Well, if we look back into Isaiah 6, we can see that these seraphim, they're not angels as we were taught. But it's a picture of God as the judge. Because in Numbers 21, these people, God's people, Israel, they had sinned against the Lord. They were sinned because they were speaking out against the Lord and against Moses. So God sent the fiery serpents to bite them. So the serpents would bite them, they would die. Bite them and would die. And then they realized that, hey, we sinned against the Lord. Moses, help us. So Moses goes to the Lord, And he asked them to help him, and the Lord said, "Okay, make a image, make a serpent." So he made the serpent out of brass, and anyone that was bitten would look to the serpent that he had put on the pole, and they would live. Well, now, does God tell us anything else about this? Well, he sure does. He tells us in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3 and in verse 14 and 15, he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." You see? And so just as they looked to the serpent that was on the pole in the wilderness, which represented the Lord Jesus Christ, and they knew that they was going to die after they got bit, but just like spiritually, if we're unsaved and we get bitten, or we're bitten by sin, or the judgment of God is coming upon us, and the only way that we can get around or get away from that is we have to look to him. We got to look to the one that is going to judge us. We got to look to the judge and ask him for his mercy. He's the only one that can have mercy on us. But see, the mercy now takes the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the same person. You see, now, I don't claim to know exactly how the Godhead works, but I do know that I was under God's judgment, and I was bitten by sin, just like all of us, all of us. If you believe that you are saved, if you believe that you're saved, this is salvation here. This is, and all of us have to come through this particular situation. Because once you once these people in the wilderness, once they were bitten, they knew they were going to die. They knew that they were going to die. And so if we know that we're in sin or that we were sinful, but see, God has to wake us up to let us know that we're in sin. We don't even know. We're just having a good time. And we don't even know that we're in sin. We don't even know it until the Lord opens our eyes and we take a look at our life in the light of what God's word says. See, now before we could read something in God's word and not even see it and not see anything until the Lord opens our eyes. Now it's a little more, it's much more serious now. It's much more serious now. Before we took sin lightly, but now we don't take sin lightly no more. I'm not saying that we don't sin, but if and when we do sin, it's a horrible thing for us. It's horrible. And so, and this is the way that a child of God should be. Sin should be abhorrent to us in our lives. We try to live godly, but what happens is sometimes we might get off the track, but I'll tell you what, it's like this. Before, to give you an example, it's like if you take a pig and you put a pig in mud. See, he's at home in that. He loves it. Oh, he loves to wallow around in the mud. But if you take a lamb and you put him in the mud, he don't like that. He's not going to like that. He's going to be uncomfortable. And that's the way it is with sin in our lives. We don't like that. We don't like it. We got to get away from that. We have to get away. We got to get cleaned up and just put us out in the pasture and just let us eat the grass and that's it. That's about the life of a lamb, really. I mean, they don't eat nothing. They don't attack nothing and nothing. That's all they do. And so, and they depend on the shepherd also. They depend on the shepherd for everything. And don't we depend on the Lord Jesus? And it's no wonder the Lord says in Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Okay, and so let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Now, these verses here where it talks about each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. I don't claim to know what God is teaching right here. And so I can't really, I have a indication of the first wings, but I don't want to teach that because I don't really, really know what he's saying there. So what we're going to do is we're going to move to verse 3. We're going to move to verse 3. And it says, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now we know that the seraphims is God as the judge. And we know that the Lord Jehovah God is sitting on the throne. Well, then that means that if the seraphim is saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and one cried one to another, so both of them, the seraphims, are saying, holy, holy, holy. But wait a minute, they're God. So the Lord is praising himself for who he is. I mean, what higher praise can God do than give praise to himself? Can he do that? Yes, he can, because he's God. He can do that because he's holy, he's righteous, and he's the judge of all the earth. What can he do? Now, somebody say, well, there's nothing the Lord can't do. Oh, yeah, there is one thing he can't do. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. So, like I say, when we get into the Godhead, we have to be very, very careful that nothing is taught outside of what God gives us in his word. And so this holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, how is the whole earth full of his glory? Well, just look around. Just look around. Look at the trees. Look at a tree. I mean, all these scientists, they're going to Pluto and Jupiter and everything. There's a tree right here, right in front of us. And you can't really know all the aspects of it. Yet we need that tree to live. Because the tree breathes off oxygen and it takes in carbon dioxide and we just do the opposite. So we need the trees and the trees need us to live. Isn't that wonderful? That brings glory to God. That's his glory, part of his glory. What else in the whole earth? Look at all the fishes in the sea, all the different kinds of fishes that's in the sea. God created everything. Just look at the stars sometime at night. That's God's glory. That brings glory to God. Any, just look at anything. Look at an insect. Look at the birds in the sky. You know, sometimes in the busyness of the day, we can take a minute and just look at those things. We look at those things and just think about God's glory and how glorious he is. You know, and so the whole earth is full of his glory. We can look anywhere. Now, in verse 4, it says, "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Now, let's look at this word post. Now, we know that the door is the Lord Jesus. Now, let's take a look at the post. Let's look at Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And I'll start reading at verse 18. It says, "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I commanded you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him." Now, so these posts has to do with God's word. So you got the post has to do with God's word. Looking back in Isaiah chapter 6 and in verse 4. And the post has to do with God's word of the door. That has to do with God's word, because Christ is the door, but yet and still he's the word of God. And also the voice of him that cried, and the voice of him. So this is the voice of the Lord, the word of God. So everything there is pointing to God's word. Then it says the house was filled with smoke. Now, so what does the smoke have to do with? All right, well, let's take a look at, let's go to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Okay, Genesis 15 and verse 17. "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Now, this smoking furnace, this word smoke or smoking, the same word. Now, notice what it's doing now is that there's a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. So this smoke has to do with God's judgment. It has to do with God's judgment. Smoke has to do with judgment. Now, and let's turn over to Exodus. Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Let's see if this will follow. Exodus chapter 19. And in verse 18, it says, "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly." This has to do with God's judgment. All these, so we looking at things that have to do with the word smoke is synonymous with God's judgment. So now let's take a look here in Psalms 18. This will be the last one. We'll do that in Psalms 18. Psalms 18. Okay, in Psalms 18 and in verse 8 and 9, it says, "There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured, coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet." This is judgment. This is speaking of God's judgment. And so this smoke that's in Isaiah chapter 6 that filled, the house was filled with smoke. So God is reminding us again here that he is the judge. He's the judge of all the earth. Yes, he is the word of God, and he is merciful, yes. But we cannot forget, and God will not allow us to forget, that he's the judge. He's the judge. And so all right, now let's take a look at verse 5. "Then said I," now this is after he saw all these things here. And so Isaiah cries out and he said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, once we see or know who the, because we don't have visions today, but once we know who the Lord is, who he really is, then we see how undone we are, how messed up we are, how sinful we are. Or if we look in the mirror and you say, "Hey, I'm undone, I'm unclean, I'm sinful, I am sinful." But before we didn't know that, because we didn't know who the Lord really was. He did not allow us to know him. But when he does allow us to know him, then we will see just how messed up we are, and we cry out to the Lord, just like Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me, I'm undone." And not only me, but not that we are supposed to be looking at everybody else, but everybody's messed up. But we don't look at everybody else. We just want to look at ourselves, you see, because it's a full-time job just trying to keep ourselves the way we need to be. So we don't want to look at every, because it's easy to find sin in somebody else's life, because all you got to do is say, "Well, I don't do that." But it's something you do, you know, it's something, no, you don't do that. You don't do the other. And it's only by God's grace that we all are not doing what's going on out there today. It's only by his grace. And that's why if you can't thank the Lord for anything, you can always thank the Lord for that. You can always, always do that. Always you can. Because you'll find out, just like Isaiah did, woe is me. Woe is me. Now, he had this vision. We have God's word. We have God's word. See, but in this vision that he's having here, he's showing us through his word what the vision is. And we see salvation in all of these things. And then in verse 6, he says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Now, wait a minute. How can a piece of coal purge his sin? Well, now, but if we look at what's going on here, now, then flew one of the seraphims. Now, we know God is the judge. So now he came unto him having a live coal in his hand. Now, this live coal, I don't know if any of you have ever made a fire or had a furnace. I used to have one in my house when I was growing up, and I used to have to shake the coal down and the ashes and everything and scoop in there and put the ashes in the little metal bucket or whatever and take them out so the trash man could. But when the fire was real hot, and you open that door and you look in there, those coals were red. They were red hot. I mean, I wouldn't even think about putting my hand in there. So now, this seraphim has a live coal. A live coal. Now, notice that it's in his hand. See, and the hand speaks of God's will. So this coal is speaking of the judgment of God. See, God is the judge. The judge is, so he was judged for us. And so by him taking this live coal that he has in his hand, and he took it from the altar. And the altar is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament were sacrifices on the altar. And so the altar is speaking about Christ. The coal is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ because he was judged for us. And here it is. Who? The judge judged him. Well, it can get kind of, forgive me for that. But when you get into the Godhead like that, it's very difficult to understand what's going on. When we know that the judge is the Lord Jesus Christ, the coal is pointing to him as the judge, the Lord Jesus. But we were cleansed by him. So now look at the next verse. He says, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. This is, God is the one that's saying this. He did all. He did everything. He was the one that, because Isaiah, he was just standing there. He was just standing there, just like us. We can't do anything to attain salvation. We can't put them coals. We can't grab the coals off the fire. We didn't go through no judgment. Christ did that. He went through the judgment for us. And so therefore, he goes through the judgment, but yet he's the judge. He's the one that judged us. Oh boy, it's really getting complicated now. But see, that's how merciful he is. Look how merciful he is. And Isaiah just finished saying, I'm undone. I'm unclean. Woe is me. I'm all messed up, just like us. We were all messed up until the Lord cleansed us. He touched our lips. He touched our lips with these coals. Well, actually, it was our heart, but the mouth here would be a picture of who we are, you know, because he's unclean. His iniquity is taken away, and we know that the Lord Jesus does that. And thy sin is purged. So now his iniquity has been taken away, and his sin has been purged. Now he says, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, the voice of the Lord, that's his word, his word. I heard, because see, we didn't hear it before. The word was always there, but we didn't hear it. See, we did not hear it. But the Lord opened our ears so that we could hear him. We could hear his voice. We could hear his word. And once he did that, look what happened. He says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. So now after our sin, our iniquity is gone, our sin is purged, now we're ready to go. We can't go. We can't say, Lord, here am I, send me. Not before this other process happens. He has to save us first before we go out there. What are we going? Where are we going? Where are we going? Well, let's take a look at Matthew 28. Where is the Lord sending us? After we're cleansed, after the Lord has saved us, this is what he tells us through his word. He says in verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's what he commands us to do. And we take his word out there. Now, it can be in the form of a tract. You could verbally tell an individual about the Lord, not just the love of God. Don't forget his judgment, because once the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing but to be thrown down and trodden on. So we have to tell people about God's judgment, as well as God's mercy. But we can't leave out the fact that God is the judge and that he is the one that is, he brings salvation to all of us. And we cannot be proud. We cannot say, oh, look down at someone and say, oh, I'm saved and you're not. Oh, no, that's the whole wrong attitude. If we don't know how we became saved. If we have an attitude like that, we don't know. We can't know. We can't walk in pride. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, he talks about we can't brag or boast. See, because if we could, we would. We would. We would do that. If we could do that, we would. But the way God set his salvation up, you can't brag or boast about anything at all. And in Isaiah chapter 6, he tells us right where we came from. And it's not a pretty picture. Let us pray. Thank you, dear Lord. Thank you for your word, Father. We ask that you would forgive anything, Lord, that was said that's not in accordance with your word. And Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for that wonderful, wonderful salvation, Lord, that you have given us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, that we might not brag or boast about anything. We can't be proud about the fact that we're saved because we don't deserve it. We do not deserve this wonderful, wonderful salvation that you have given us. The only thing that we can do is rejoice in it. And Father, we just thank you again and again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Ron. In closing, we'll have a last hymn, number 6.